Well, Thanksgiving is coming up. Some of you are going out of town. Others are staying close. Be safe. But whether you're heading out of town or staying nearby, I hope this is a good time for you. And I hope this is a good time for your family. And make the most of this. Cherish these times. And I just hope it's good for you. I need your participation this morning a little bit here at the beginning. I'm going to ask you to name some of this. Sometimes we'll say, what's something you're thankful for? I'm not going to ask you that this morning. I'm just going to ask you, name some good things in your life, some blessings in your life that are good. So shout those out. What are some good things in your life? Job? Did I hear job? Church family. The Bible. Your home. Your wife. Grandchildren from the lobby out there. Yeah. Children, certainly. All very good things. And I think when we ask that question, a lot of times we're tempted to say, you know, things like that, the big things, you know, and to mention our salvation and our family and these really big things. That's natural. But should we stop there? How about some things that we might not think of right away, that might not come to mind right away? What are some other good things? Now, let's get creative here. A toilet. We laugh, but that's a lot of people in the world. Yeah, okay. We won't go any further into that. But yes, I see Kyle, Andrew, and I concur. Coffee. I hear an amen. What? Toothpaste. Sight. Medicine. Yes, drinking water. Sleep, yes. Your car. Guns. He takes after his mother. What else? Snow. All right, now let's go even one more layer, okay? What are some things that just the little bitty things? Breakfast. A smile. Yes, a smile from a friend. Hugs. Yes. Squeeze bottles. Now, we laugh, but that's, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you remember those days? And it wouldn't come. And you'd have to stick a knife up in there. Yeah. Right. Aside from not having to walk to the school through the snow uphill both ways. Shoes. Yeah. Yes, going to the store and having an abundance of supplies to choose from. People in Venezuela don't have that, you know. What else? Your family. Where do these things come from? Where does your leaf blower come from? Hot water. Ibuprofen, stain remover, weather alerts on your phone. Where does this stuff come from? All of these things, where does it come from? The beauty in nature, the smell of pine, where does it come from? The Bible has an answer to that question. In James 1, it says, and you're familiar with this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change. So, in a very real sense, you could take that bottle of ibuprofen and hold it up and show it to the person next to you and say, "This comes to me from heaven. This is from God." And don't worry if the checkout clerk at Walmart looks at you funny. Because it's true. Anything good in your life, I don't care what it is, comes down from above, from God. Now, maybe God didn't personally deliver it, but the delivery person isn't the issue, right? If somebody says, "Hey, where'd you get your new coat?" What are they asking? Do they want to know if the FedEx person delivered it or the UPS person delivered it? What are they really asking? They don't care who delivered it. They want to know where'd it come from? Where's the source? And isn't that the issue? Isn't that the question? What is the source for all of these innumerable blessings, big and small? The Father of the heavenly lights, it says. And somebody might say, well, not my baseball glove. I got that from Grandpa on my birthday. Where'd Grandpa come from? Trace it back. I think it's fundamental for us to understand and embrace this truth and to teach it to our children and make sure that they know and reinforce this often, that everything we enjoy in life, from the biggest blessings down to the smallest neglected blessings, are from God. Not just material things, but experiences too. Opportunities. All blessings, all gifts, all from God, the same source. Now, besides having the same source, there's something else all of our blessings have in common. Can you think of what that would be? It's this. We don't deserve them. We don't deserve any of them. We could take that whole list that we just went through a little bit ago, from toothpaste to toilets to everything on that list, and say, we just relist it as things that we don't deserve. I'm unable to find anything in the Bible that supports the notion that we deserve anything. The Bible tells us that everything, including our very lives, is a gift from God. And by definition, if it's a gift, it's undeserved. Otherwise, it would be payment, right? This is what Paul says. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. And of course, if you're familiar with context, it's talking about salvation, but we could generalize that and just say that by definition, if it's a gift, it's undeserved. Now, that's not a popular idea today. What's popular is entitlement thinking. I deserve this, I deserve that. We hear this kind of thing, right? And we're fed that kind of thing all the time. Everyone deserves quality health care. Really? You deserve to live in a safe neighborhood. Contact one of our realtors today. You deserve a vacation. You deserve to stay at our resort. It's getting so bad that I even heard this the other day. Our animals are even entitled now. I heard an ad that said, "Your dog deserves the best." Huh? You don't know my dog. The Bible says that what we deserve actually is not a heaping pile of blessings every day coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. It's not this cornucopia of blessings that just flows out into our lives every second, every day, so that we're so used to them that we don't even think about them all the time. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that what we deserve is death and judgment. Because we've sinned against God, our Maker. We've rebelled against Him. But instead, we live. Now, if I don't even deserve to live, then I don't deserve anything associated with life, right? Okay, how can I deserve to live in a safe neighborhood if I don't deserve to live? This too, because it's so easily forgotten, needs to be reinforced. We need to speak this to each other. And we need to speak this to our kids. And we need to ingrain this in them. Everything's from God. Everything's an undeserved gift. And if we get those truths lodged into our minds and into the minds of our children, then it makes it easier to obey that command that we saw last week in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us." So here's our outline this morning, four things, and we are already on number two. How about that? First, every blessing comes from God, and we don't deserve any of them. Secondly, we are commanded to give thanks. Number three, we are in control of our thanksgiving. And number four, much depends on our obedience to that command to give thanks. And here we're going to look at a couple passages in the gospel that may not at first look to us like they have anything to do with thanksgiving. So our second point, we are commanded to give thanks. Why would God command us to thank Him? If we're honest, doesn't that seem a little bit narcissistic? And some of the new atheists that I've read, they'll bring that out. Like, here's a God that demands glory and demands thanksgiving. And this is a narcissistic God, they say. Well, hang on. We're going to address that in number four, if that bothers you. But literally, dozens of times in the Bible, we are commanded by God to give Him thanks. Old Testament and New. In the Old Testament, the people are commanded to bring thank offerings before the Lord as a regular expression of gratitude. And just look at Psalm 100. This is just one. I could have picked 100 of these, but this gives us, I think, a true picture of worship. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Now what? It says, verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So we have these dual commands here, thanks and praise. And praise, it seems to me, is in recognition of God's greatness. Thanks is in recognition of God's goodness. Both are necessary. And this psalm represents not something that we're supposed to do on this or that occasion, but just a way of life for God's people. In the New Testament, Paul repeatedly commands us to thank God. We saw that last week. Also, Philippians 4:6, for example, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Paul told Timothy that we're supposed to enjoy all of God's blessings, but to do so with thankful hearts. And we could list many others. And I think it always helps to see, no matter what the command, the Bible gives us examples of obedience. And so in the Old Testament, you have lots of people who obey that command. I think of Daniel. Every day it says Daniel got down on his knees three times and thanked the Lord every day. And in the New Testament, obviously, we have several examples. Paul says, "I thank God continually for you." And there were others that showed us that example. But the tradition that most of us practice at mealtime, thanking God before we eat, do you know who started that tradition for us? That was Jesus. On multiple occasions, Jesus would pause before a meal and he would look up to heaven and he would thank the giver for what he had provided. Suffice it to say, thanksgiving should not be missing in your life if you're a Christian. Thanksgiving is an indispensable part of our daily lives. Not to say that someone's not a Christian if they're not in the habit of giving thanks, but they certainly are not living Christianly. So number three, we are in control of our thanksgiving. If giving thanks to the giver of all good gifts is not in your daily routine, the question is, why? What is the reason? Either a habit of giving thanks is out of your control, or it is within your control. And the Bible assumes that it is within your control. Now, someone might object and point to their circumstances and say, how can I give thanks when I've been sick? Or how can I give thanks when my spouse is leaving me? Or how could I give thanks when I'm depressed or in pain or lacking money? And we addressed all of that last week. Here's what I want to say. And I say this in love. I really do. You have to take responsibility for your own spiritual condition, your own growth in Christ, your own spiritual maturity is your responsibility. No one else is going to do this for you because no one else can. Maybe if there's one thing that I want to stick with you this morning, there are several things that I want to stick, but man, I want this to stick. And this is something that I am slowly coming to terms with. Slowly, because as a pastor, I don't like it. I see in some brothers and sisters, frankly, just a continual resistance to growing. And as your pastor, honestly, it burdens me. It saddens me. It's a weight that I carry. If I'm just going to be honest, can I just be honest? I take a couple days to sit in a tree stand to kind of get away from it all. And what do I think about? I think about the spiritual condition of my flock. Not my flock, the flock. But I'm a pastor here along with Phil. And Bill and Terry are elders. And I know that it burdens them too. I know it does. I think about it often. And as much as I think about it, and as much as it weighs on me and I pray about it, and as much as I would love to make choices, spiritual choices and decisions for the people that I love in this flock, I'm coming to terms with this fact. I can't. That's your decision. That's your responsibility. These are your choices. You have to take responsibility for your own spiritual condition. And if daily thanksgiving to God, in spite of all the commands, if that's not a part of your life, that's on you. But the great thing is, you can change it. And this is not dependent on your circumstances, nor on your bank statement. My observation, for whatever it's worth, but I'm pretty sure I'm right on this. My observation is that a person's degree of gratitude is almost entirely unrelated to how much he or she has or possesses. Let me say that again. A person's degree of gratitude to God is almost entirely unrelated to how much he or she has. Someone will say, if I had more stuff, if God blessed me more, then I would be more grateful. Wrong. All wrong. I found this picture. I went back in the PowerPoints. Remember that guy? Madison. See Madison in the background there? Very back. Look in front of her. The guy up here with the C-sway. He's your brother in Christ. He's in Swaziland. He's in that village. He has nothing. And she said he was just so full of joy. I've seen people who have almost nothing. They don't have half the blessings. They don't have a tenth of the blessings that I have. But they have 10 times the joy and 10 times the gratitude. They live with remarkable, consistent joy. I've seen millionaires who have it all, who give no evidence of being the least bit grateful or joyful. Someone says, hey, if my company would take better care of me, then I could probably have a better attitude. I'd be a little more grateful. No, that person could get a promotion tomorrow and a big raise, and in a year, they could be less grateful than they've ever been in their lives. Because it's not dependent on the stuff and the things. Someone else, as things are taken away, maybe his best friend dies, maybe he loses his job, maybe they repossess his car or his house, and somehow, after all of that, he's learned to be more grateful than he ever has been. Why? Because it's not connected to that stuff. Please don't fall for this one. If I had more things, I'd be more grateful. In fact, there's a very good chance that you or I would move in the other direction. Paul says people who want to get rich fall into a trap. And they pierce themselves with many griefs. And they just lose sight. I know that would be a trap for me. Gratitude and thanksgiving are not dependent on your things, your stuff, how big your storage unit is. It's not dependent on any of those things. You already have all the blessings you will ever need. You have plenty to give thanks for if you'll only do it. It's in your control. And it's your responsibility. And honestly, it's one of the most powerful steps you can take to growing in your faith. And it's one of the most simple. It's one of the simplest things you can do. Give thanks. Number 4. Much depends on our obedience to the command to give thanks. So it's our responsibility. It's in our control. And a lot hinges on it. I mentioned earlier that on the surface, it might seem self-centered of God to command us to give thanks. You know, sometimes I'll remind the kids, you know, not as much anymore, but especially when they were little, I would say, you know, guys, don't forget to thank Mom for that really great meal. And we'd try to work that into them. And I would maybe tell them, remind them, maybe command them at times to give thanks. And Kay would do the same thing sometimes. You know, don't forget to thank Dad for this or that. But I never heard Kay say, you're not leaving the table until you say thanks to me. Because I put a lot of work into this meal. She never did that. But that'd be weird if your boss said, you know, every day, first thing in the morning, you're to report to my office and tell me thanks for giving you a job. Or kids, if your teacher said, you're not getting out of class until you all write me a thank you note each day. That'd be weird. Okay, so if it seems self-centered and selfish and prideful for people to do it, why isn't it that way when God does it? Why is it different? Why is it not selfish in his case? Last week we noted that all of God's commandments, all of them, are for our good. That's why he gives them to us. He doesn't command you to drop a brick on your toe, okay? And I believe his interest in our well-being is the motivation for the command to thank him for our blessings. And to explore how this can be, I want to look at two stories in the Gospels. One is a true story. The other one is a parable that Jesus told. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 7. And I'm not going to exegete these, okay? So we're just going to look for kind of the big thing here. Luke 7, verse 36, says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." This was a scandal. "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him," it says he said to himself, right? And then it says, "Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And there are a number of reasons that we can't get into this morning, but I believe this woman had had a previous encounter with Jesus. I think all of this that you see is a response that she had to his love. Having received the gift of forgiveness, she responded by loving God. When the gift is recognized and remembered, we see what happens: love and devotion to God. What happens when we forget? Jesus told this parable in Matthew 18. You can turn there if you wish. What happens when we forget? "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So he received this great gift, but there's no mention of him recognizing it or saying thanks. Maybe he thought he deserved it. Maybe he thought he was somehow entitled to it. Verse 28 continues, "But when that servant went out, He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, and that was comparatively much, much smaller. All right. It'd be like somebody forgiving you $1 million and then you finding someone who owed you $20. OK. It says he grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. Now, why were they distressed? Because the onlookers realized that the proper response to receiving a gift is to recognize it and to remember it. Not just to receive and walk away, but to remember it and to be transformed by it. There are three R's. Receive, recognize, okay, so acknowledge it at the time. Receive, recognize, remember. It's ongoing. If we want that life transformation, if we want God's grace in our lives to have the maximum effect, then there has to be this ongoing remembrance and appreciation. It says they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" See, in this parable, you have something similar to the story that we just read. You have, once again, a great debt that is canceled, okay? And it's a gift. But in the parable, the man neither recognizes nor remembers what he received from the king. So in the one case, the gift is recognized, remembered, and it affects the woman profoundly. In the other case, it's not, and there's no transformation. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" Why? You should remember it. You should be grateful. It should change you. There was that expectation. Here's why I believe God commands us to give thanks. Not because he needs to hear it, but because we need to say it. It's for us. Now, what if we don't? What's the consequence of ingratitude? What's the consequence of, pardon the expression, living like an atheist? Because there is a practical atheism that afflicts God's people. Not that they don't believe in God, but they live like they don't believe in God. Look, I don't expect an atheist. You know, it's weird. It's ironic in a way. They wake up every morning. They take their first breath from God. They get up. They stand on their feet from God. They go into the kitchen that's to them from God. They eat the breakfast that God gave them. They live their whole day full of blessings, and they never thank God, okay? What is the consequence if we do that? Does God cut off his blessings from us? Those 9 lepers that we talked about last week from Luke 17, read that story if you aren't familiar with it. Those 9 lepers that didn't come back, the one came back, thanked Jesus, the 9 that didn't. Did God, like, did they recontract leprosy? I don't think so. Doesn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that God, the Father, loves his enemies? This cornucopia of blessing is spilled out onto the whole earth. He showers us with blessings, all of us. Right? Literally. Jesus says he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So it's everywhere. Romans 1, speaking of these enemies of God, says, "For although they knew God," okay, they had a concept that he was there. They knew that he existed. You can't miss that. You live in the world. You see the beauty of creation. You have an internal testimony through your own conscience that God exists. Okay, so they knew God. They neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Then what happened? It says, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. A habit of thankfulness keeps God right in front of our eyes. But a habit of thanklessness gets God out of the picture so that we can adore and worship other things, things undeserving. Then comes futility, foolishness, darkened hearts, idolatry. Think about it for a moment. What is thanklessness but pride? What does the failure to thank God really say? Except that I deserve it. Or it's not really a gift. It's not that good. Where does thanklessness lead? Except to growing discontentment for what we have. It's desire for more and more and more. And what will a thankless heart lead to but more pride? Here are the stakes. Here are the consequences for obedience and disobedience to this command that God gives us to give thanks. Cultivating a habit of thankfulness produces contentment, humility, gratitude, love for God, obedience, and joy. And I thought of one other one. Generosity. Because we give out of the abundance of blessing that we've received. Conversely, the refusal to thank God encourages discontentment, pride, entitlement, indifference toward God, disobedience, and despair, and I would add stinginess. Hoarding. I don't think the 9 ungrateful lepers were in danger of recontracting leprosy. I think they had put themselves in danger of something much, much worse. Discontentment, pride, entitlement, indifference to God, disobedience, despair, stinginess. That's worse than leprosy. Far worse. This is what it will do for you. If you thank God, if you make a habit of thanking God and you do it from the heart. We've talked about this before. You do it and you build it into yourself by doing it. You want to love your enemies? If you want to love them from the heart, start praying for them. Do things for them even when you don't feel like it. You'll start to love them. Start thanking God. Thankfulness will well up in you. Gratitude will well up in you. As you thank Him, okay? Here's what you get. Here's what you get. Contentment, humility, gratitude, love for God, obedience, joy, generosity. And I could support all of those with Scripture. Why does God command us to give Him thanks? Because He wants this for us. Because He loves us. He commands us to give Him thanks, not because He needs to hear it, but because we need to say it. And I would add this. It's not just the words that God wants. You know that. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He says, what Isaiah the prophet said about you. Oh, he was talking about me several hundred years ago? Yeah. What he said about you is true. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Yeah, He wants you to give thanks, but He wants your heart more than He wants your words. for what it's worth, let me give you a few practical things that have kind of worked for me and they've worked for others. Just things that can help you develop a habit of thankfulness in your life. Okay? First off, list your blessings. List them. What could that possibly hurt? Get out a notebook. I don't care. Do it on your phone. List them one by one. I think there was a song like that once, right? Two, allow pain and loss to turn your attention to blessing and thanksgiving. So when you experience difficulties and trials and pain and loss in your life, allow that to put your focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. I've been dealing with this shoulder issue, and honestly, it's in a way been good for me. I have never been thankful for this shoulder until I started having trouble with this shoulder. It's like I've had neck problems for years, and it didn't do anything for me because I only have one neck. You lose your job, you say to yourself, Lord, thank you that I still have my family. That's better than my job. Your shoulder or your knee hurts, thank God for your other joints. I'm 95% good right now because my wrist and my fingers and my toes and my knees and my ankles, they all work. Take the things that are tough and difficult and painful and let that redirect your attention to all that you have. Number three, tell others. We should be in the habit of voicing our blessings to other people so that they can be blessed by them as well. Number four, thank God out loud. Okay, be careful where you do this because people will think you're weird. Okay, no need for them to think you're any weirder than you already are. Okay, but if you're in the car, why not thank him out loud? And here's why this helps me. It's just to hear myself say it. I don't know. There's just something about that makes it more memorable for me. Number five, slow down enough to notice your blessings. This is the last one. Slow down for Pete's sake. Racing, chasing everything under the sun, going this way and that, from this activity to that activity, and sports and band and overtime and this and that, and go whatever. Got to shop, got to do this. Slow down if you can. I was listening to someone describe a traffic jam that he was in Texas. This guy was saying, I was furious because I had to get somewhere. And I stopped and I was dead still and I was just trying to accept the fact that I'm not moving right now and there's nothing I can do about it. So he rolled down his window and some butterfly apparently landed. I don't know if it landed on his side view mirror. And he was kind of marveling at the beauty of this butterfly. And then he noticed just like a wave of butterflies. And he's in awe of this wave of butterflies. It's actually like butterfly migration. I think it was November in Texas or whatever. Didn't expect to see that. And he said, if I had been going 70 miles per hour down the interstate, I wouldn't have seen that. I couldn't have marveled at that. Are your blessings just a blur? Because you're moving so fast all the time. And you don't even pause. Now I'm preaching to myself here. Because that's me so often. So that's something you can kind of hold me to. You can ask me if I'm slowing down to appreciate God's blessings. I challenged you last week to do those three things that we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. To pray continually, rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances. And it's great. Some of you, I know, really put your focus on that this week. Why don't we just keep that up? Our lives are filled with abundant blessings from our loving Creator we don't deserve any of them. We're commanded to give thanks. It's in our control to give thanks. It's our responsibility. And it's for our spiritual good that God tells us to form this habit of giving thanks to Him in all circumstances.